We are not alive. No, there's no notices. Well, that's not quite true, because this morning's service is going to be a little different, more reflective. There will be periods of silence, and to those of you that are watching, and I know there are some on live stream this morning, during when there is a silence, you haven't lost the sound. You might be interested, we have between 15 and 20 people look at either live streaming or the recording during the week on average, so it's proving to be an essential part of worship. And we welcome you who are on live stream. You're as much a part of us as we, by mentioning you, are a part of you. In the scriptures, the Lord invites us to be still and know that He is God. So we're going to remain seated and remind ourselves of this, and allow ourselves to sense His presence as we sing, "Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here." We pray. Heavenly Father, when your disciples asked the Lord Jesus how to pray, He told them to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we come this morning into this place set apart for worship and know you are here, for you have promised so to be among your people as they come and open their hearts before you, the holy God. And so, Father, we offer ourselves to you now in worship and in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture is full of passages about the holiness of God. I looked them up this week, and I was just amazed. In the Psalms alone, there's over 30 references to the holiness of God. And right through Scripture, from beginning to end, that is one of the major themes. And this morning, I want us to bathe ourselves in that realization and in that experience of the holiness of God being here. And what an awesome and what a dangerous thing that is. Yesterday, in one of those rare glimpses of the sun, I was sitting in our conservatory and I just bathed myself in the warmth and the splendor and the comfort of the sun. And I invite us this morning, in these next few minutes, to just relax, be quiet at times, and enjoy as we relax in the holiness of our God. In Isaiah, we read these words: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" In the Psalms we read, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, working wonders?" In another passage of Scripture we read, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." There are times when we need to focus and allow that focus to infuse us. And as we focus on the holiness of God, just for a little while at the beginning of worship, let his presence, Holy Spirit, we pray, let us experience afresh the wonder and the glory and the almightiness and the awesomeness of our God. And we'll do that as we remain seated and sing "Majesty, Worship His Majesty." we sung that song because Jesus is our gateway into the glory of God. You see, God knew that he had to come on earth and reveal himself in all his glory, because in our humanity we can't envisage a God out there. We need to have a God down here who we can see and hear and touch. And that's what Jesus came to do, was to reveal to us not only the way of salvation, but that through the way of salvation, through his death and resurrection, he was going to bring us to God and introduce us to the fullness and the glory and the wonder of his Father, our Father, as he taught his disciples to pray. And so we sing now, having allowed Jesus to bring us into that experience of the holiness of God. My God, how wonderful you are, and we'll rise to sing. Bring ourselves to the feet of Jesus. No, we've got it right now. Thank you. To sing in the light of that song, at your feet we fall, mighty risen Lord. we've been in that wonderful presence of God in faith this morning. And yet as we've just worshipped with those lovely songs, we need to be aware that our sin is the one thing that offends God. It offends His holiness. And it needs to be confessed by us if we want to have that clean through channel to the highest throne, the Father in heaven. And we're going to have a short while now of confession of sin. I invite you to close your eyes. And I'm going to take us through just one or two areas and pause after each one. And I invite us to search our hearts and our lives and really make confession of our sins of the recent past. And first of all, let us think of the people we have met and failed in any way to give friendship or love or hope or salvation. And then let's recall those thoughts and words that have not been as pure or true as they should have been. Search the depths of our hearts, Lord, and show us where we need to truly say sorry. And show us, Father, where we've been lukewarm in our spiritual faith, in our desire to just love you and serve you. And as we're searching our hearts this morning, Lord, show us now by your Holy Spirit any of those areas where we just need to say sorry, Father, and to make true repentance before you. Father, in your word, you have promised that if we confess our sins, you will be faithful and just and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through the shed blood of your Son upon the cross. And we thank you afresh this morning that you gave him freely to us. That you loved us back to yourself through him, and that now as we seek to honor you, we do, your Son who died and rose again for us, and we just now claim the promise that I'm accepted, I'm forgiven by the true and living God. We can have the words up on the screen, please. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven by the true and living God. Just enjoy the experience of forgiveness. We take it for granted. It's a privilege, but it's also a joy. Worship the Lord in the bringing of our tithes and offerings as the stewards now wait upon us. And we express practically to God our desire to serve him. Our worship is an act of response to the Father. Let's make it such this morning. And Father, with these gifts of money, we bring the gifts of the spiritual gifts you have given us into your service as well as this money. That with the money and our gifts that you provide by your Holy Spirit, we can glorify you in this place and make you known to this community. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Andrew, would you come up, please? I can't see where you are. I hope you haven't escaped. If you'd like to just join there, thank you. Because, Debbie, you're going to gather together your flock, as we were talking about last night, and we're going to pray for you. Have you got a flock? Yes, you have. Father, we pray for Debbie and the children now with their helpers go upstairs to look at your word and to enjoy being together and exploring life in their own way. And we thank you for them and we pray your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. And all the people say, Amen. Come over here. And we're going to pray for Andrew and Stephen. As Andrew reads and Stephen explores the word, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that through the writers of many generations, you inspired by your Spirit to put down so that we could read it, the words that you want us to hear to understand your ways with us, your people on earth. So bless Stephen as he expounds and Andrew as he reads, that together they may give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So, today, some of you will have seen, if you'd seen the notice sheet scrolling around, that we are thinking about Bezalel. Before you came in this morning, who'd heard of Bezalel? Ooh, look at, there we are. These are the men and women of God who have read their word. So Bezalel, that's what it's going to be about today. We're going through the Old Testament, not chronologically or not from the books at the beginning to the books at the end, but we're asking people to bring to the church the word that God gives them about a character, a story, an account in the Old Testament. Is this a bit loud? Just a bit loud. So, Moses and the Israelites have escaped Egypt across the Red Sea and they've entered the desert of Sinai. God calls Moses up the mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive the law. This is on the stone tablets. He starts with the Ten Commandments and many other laws. This is the Sinai covenant, the law. It's a covenant, it's an agreement that God has with his people, and it's a simple agreement. If you do what I tell you, I'll bless you. If you don't do what I tell you, the curses in the law will come upon you. Blessings or curses, you decide. Now, you fan for homework if you want to. You can read all the laws that he started off with in Exodus chapter 20 to 23. And then an amazing scene, which I didn't really know was in the Bible, so I encourage you to have a look at it in Exodus chapter 24. God confirms the covenant with the people. He confirms the agreement in chapter 24. And he has a meal for 70 elders in his presence up the mountain. When this church is reasonably full on a Sunday morning, got about 70 people here. So can you imagine? God says, right guys, I want you to come up into my presence in a sea like the emerald. And you're going to sit down and you're going to have a meal with me. That's what happened. Then Moses goes back up the mountain and this time stays for 40 days. God gives him a new set of instructions. They're not so much laws, but guidance. Well, it's specific instructions. They're still commands, but they're instructions on how the people are to worship the Lord. They include the offerings that are to be made to provide materials of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. It's an amazing thing, this tent of meeting. The Israelites were used to living in tents, but this was a tent of meeting. And it wasn't where all the Israelites would gather to meet God, because I think there are about a million of them by now. There wasn't a tent big enough for them all to meet together. The reason it's called a tent of meeting is it's where God would meet the people. The instructions that God gave Moses in those 40 days include how to make the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant, the table, the lampstand, the altar of offering, the courtyard in which the tabernacle is to be placed, the altar of incense, how to make the anointing oil and incense used in worship, how to make an atonement offering. These instructions, and there are lots of them, chapters 25 all the way through to chapter 30, they're all about worship. How to make an acceptable offering to the Lord. These instructions are really important. This is how Israel is to worship God. And as far as I can make out, and I haven't done my full research, so I'm ready to be corrected, but it seems to me that these instructions had to last for 500 years. Because it was only 500 years later that Solomon built the temple. So lots of the things were still there that were described here. So at least 500 years, these things were guiding how the Israelites to worship the Lord. Now there's a huge amount of work to do, and it reminds me of Noah's instructions from God to build the ark that David told us about a few weeks ago. This project involved construction, woodwork, metalwork, gold and silver smithing, making oil and incense, sewing, embroidery, designing and creating jewelry. As God gave Moses the detailed instructions, I sort of imagine him saying, "How on earth am I going to get all this done?" There was a lot to do. But God has already thought about this. And he has a plan. He already has someone in mind who is going to lead this great, awesome, and highly complex task. And we're now going to hear about it.
The reading is Exodus chapter 31, first 11 verses. You'll find it on page 90 in the church Bibles. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant of law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you.
Thank you, Andrew. Chosen. See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. If you haven't heard about Bezalel before, you have now. God has had his eye on the tribe of Judah, from which King David and Jesus will come, and whose land includes Jerusalem. He's had his eye on Judah for a long time. The Lord has watched Uri being born, son of Hur. And then he's watched Bezalel being born, son of Uri. And he's chosen Bezalel for this great task. Do you know that God has chosen you for a purpose? I won't catch everybody's eye, but everybody, this is you. He has chosen you to bring him glory. Do you know your purpose? Some have the freedom to say, no, I want nothing to do with God, and they won't bring him glory. And they will never discover their purpose. Such a sad thing. How are you to bring God glory? That's really the question we should wake up with every morning. I know we wake up with other questions. Which one of my legs is going to work this morning? Who's going to make the tea? Oh, it's just me. Right, I better make the tea. I don't know what your first questions are, but this is our question. How are we going to bring glory to God? Maybe you don't know your purpose, how you're going to bring God glory. Maybe you need other people to tell you and encourage you. Maybe his main purpose for you is still to be revealed. But if we have been saved by Jesus' death on the cross, it is not only for just for forgiveness. It's not only just to be born again as a child of God and live with Jesus forever. He's also saved us to serve his purposes. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Hallelujah. Now, the other day, I spoke about football and tennis. And a certain member of the congregation, who I don't think is present today, but I won't name her, said, I'm fed up with football and tennis. So I just used an example. So this time, before we've really got going, may I quote an example from the Olympics? Okay? Eric Liddell, 100 years ago. If you don't know his story, look it up, Google it. It's all there. It's a wonderful story. Chariots of Fire, the film, is a wonderful film, which is very true and reflects it really well. He said about athletics, about running and so on, I've been called to preach the gospel in China. His sister said, look, you know, I want you to look after the mission here in Edinburgh, wherever it was. He said, no, you look after that. I've got to go and preach the gospel to China. But I've got something else I need to do first. He said, I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. When I run, I feel his pleasure. So there may be specific things God wants you to call you to do. But also, do you run or jog or whistle or tell jokes, or smile at babies. I mean, I probably do all of them. What is it that you do where you sense the Father's pleasure? This may come as a completely new thought to you. You're the apple of your Father's eye. When we had our children with us, our two of our grandchildren with us yesterday, and big moment, Sophia, seven-year-old, for the first time is doing the park run, the adult park run. Goes with mum and dad, and they ran at her pace, and she did it really well, 45 minutes, I think, brilliant. We had Jesse, who is four, who is an absolute delight to ourselves, and she had us to herself. And walking up to the velo park where the run is, she was just talking all the time, discovering. And were we fed up? Were we annoyed at this chatty child? No. She sensed our pleasure. So yes, today I will be talking about things that God's calling you to do. But also, I mean, I can see people smiling now. God loves to see your smile. And so Eric Liddell, yes, he did. Amazing. He read the story about how things came out to win the gold medal and everything else. But then he went to China and preached the gospel. So chosen. Bezalel was chosen, and so through Christ are we. Secondly, spirit-filled. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Now, this is something else you could do to check up on the preacher, because I'm relying on someone else having told me this. I have not checked it out. So this is a health warning. But I am told this is the first time in the Bible that anyone is described as being filled with the Spirit of God. I find that quite interesting. This great and awesome task of enabling a million or so Israelites to meet the Holy God and successive generations was too much for any man, even one as gifted as Bezalel, unless that man was filled with the Spirit of God. So whatever God has called you to do, whether the task is great or small, short-lived or for a lifetime, you cannot do it in your own strength, and you're not supposed to. If you try, you will either fail or you'll do it for your own glory, which is worse. And it's still a failure, because we do everything for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There's this wonderful scripture talks of us being clay pots. I'm looking around today, and there's a whole lot of clay pots. I'm not calling you potty, you're clay pots, all right? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God, not us. If we achieve anything for the kingdom, I mean, Eileen, we just love hearing you play and lead us into worship. You're a clay pot filled with treasure, the Holy Spirit, and a beautiful pot you are too. But you couldn't do what you do unless you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever God has called you to do, called you to be, you can do it. You can be it, filled with the Holy Spirit. The first disciples, 120, gathered in that upper room, were commanded by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. Probably most of them had never been outside Israel. How could they do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent them to Jerusalem to wait for the moment when they would be clothed with power from on high, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they did, and that's why we're here. We're a long way away from Jerusalem. So too, we need to be baptized by Jesus in the Holy Spirit. That's what he came to do. And then daily refilled by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent for. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So it's a straightforward question. Have you received the Holy Spirit? It's a question that was asked in Acts of a number of people who thought they'd become Christians, but hadn't. They'd heard the wrong gospel, or not an incomplete gospel. They hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? You can't be born again into the family of God without the Holy Spirit. Have you been refilled by the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to ask you to put hands up, but have you been refilled with the Holy Spirit today? Have you asked him to fill you again today? If not, do it now while I'm preaching. Far more effective. Paul tells us to go on being refilled with the Holy Spirit because we leak. We need filling. So, Bezalel was chosen, Spirit-filled, but, and this may sound blasphemous, the Holy Spirit is not enough. The Holy Spirit is not enough. Bezalel was not a conjurer, he was not a magician, but neither was he a miracle worker. The things that God wanted for the Israelites to worship him were not going to appear out of thin air. Bezalel didn't pray and the curtains turned up. Some of you may be praying for curtains to turn up, I've no idea, but he didn't do it. They had to be made. Designed, created, crafted. Everything had to be made, created, crafted. Bezalel was a highly skilled craftsman. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge, and all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for works in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and engage in all kinds of crafts. God has prepared Bezalel for this task. But I wonder where. What had Bezalel been doing before this? Where'd he been? Where had Bezalel been before this? Come on, you must know the answer. I told you in the first line. When Moses brought the Israelites out of this is Mount Sinai. This is the beginning of the time in the desert, before the 40 years of wandering around, around, around. Where has Bezalel just been? Where has every Israelite just been? Exactly. So what had he been doing in Egypt? He hadn't been making bricks, had he? He must have been learning the skill. I never thought about it before. I know we were struggling, because I'd struggle as well. Someone asked me the same question. He wasn't making bricks. He must have been maybe working for Pharaoh. He's probably the only one who had the money to commission the sorts of work that gave Bezalel the sort of training. His ability, his craftsmanship, didn't float down from the air, did it? He'd been trained. He didn't become a craftsman overnight. It would have taken years of training. Like Jesus learned to be a carpenter from his father, the family trade, I wonder if Bezalel learnt from his father, Uri. And Uri learnt from his father, Hur. We don't know. But we do know that he was highly skilled, trained by God. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do God's work. Any work for his glory requires us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that is not enough. We need to be trained. And depending upon the task, this training may take a long time. As we were praying for Debbie last Sunday, when she was inducted and commissioned as a recognized local minister working with children, one person in their prayer noted the wide variety of experience that Debbie's had in many jobs, way before she became a Christian. All those were done to equip her for the work that she's been doing and will do. And it's the same for me. I was prayer secretary at Reading Christian Union. I had a wide variety of ministries in church. There's virtually no job in church I haven't done. I had professional training at John Trott & Son, who were planning consultants working for Barclays and Sainsbury's and everything else. I learnt professionalism. I then learnt to connect with loads of sorts of different people as a commercial estate agent. I met a couple yesterday who said, oh, you were the lowest of the low then before you became a church pastor, being a commercial estate agent. I said, no, there were secondhand car salesmen below me, and then bankers became below me after that. All of that training, all of that preparation is for now. Is for now. To be a pastor. God has used the whole of my life to train me for now. And the same applies to every one of you. Who you are, what you are now called to do, you've received 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of preparation for. So what talents, gifts, and skills have you been given? What have been developed over a long time? What new gifts have you only just received? None of what you've been through is wasted. My time at John Trott & Son in Brentwood in Essex wasn't wasted. It's where I met Leslie, and we got married during that time. So it definitely wasn't wasted. We met from different sides of the country in Essex. But the point was, I wasn't good enough in that very narrow field of surveying. I wasn't good enough to keep going. And God showed me that, and my boss that, and I was trained in many ways, but then it was time to go. And I came to what I was really good at. Selling things, acquiring things. Who knew? God knew. So whoever you are, whatever you've been doing, God has a purpose, and he's chosen you, and he's trained you for now. This is your moment. Don't worry about what you can't do or don't know. I'm not very good at chemistry. Doesn't matter. I'm not called to do chemistry. I could ask you around here, and there's an awful lot of things you'd say you're not any good at. We don't need to waste our time we're not good at. Let's just do the things God called us to do. Focus on the Lord. He's chosen you, filled with your Holy Spirit, and he's either already trained you or will train you for whatever you need to do. Holy Spirit was not enough. Bezalel was not enough. This task was too great for Bezalel, even with the Holy Spirit, even with all his skill and training. He needed help. This task required more people. Who else was involved? Who fancies pronouncing that? Oholiab. Who knows how it's pronounced? Son of Ahisamach. So we know who he was. He was the tribe of Dan. So there's a particular person. That's why they tell you he's the son of this and he's the tribe of that. There's a particular person. But there were also all the skilled workers God had given ability to. God had a lot to do. But he'd chosen and equipped people to do all that he commanded. Whatever God wants done here in the life of our church and the outreach of our church, or within the wider Paignton church family, he will choose, anoint, and equip people to do it. You may say, I'm not gifted, I'm no Bezalel. But nobody is. You're you. There's only one you. Diane's smiling at me today, so I hope you don't mind me mentioning Diane. You're smiling at me beautifully. There's only one Diane Hobson. And we just love that you're here, Diane. And I know you're thinking, what do? You can't be a Church of Scotland minister in a Baptist church, but you could do an awful lot, can't you? So who knows what God will have in mind? And the same applies to all of us. You're you. We might say to God, why did you make me like this? Short, tall, wide, a bit slow on the academic stuff, a bit unable to, you know, do a screwdriver. Doesn't matter. You're you. What is God calling you to do? You might be a number one like Bezalel, number two like Oholiab, or one of those precious supporters who's just there and does it week after week. Hallelujah. If you don't do what God's calling you to do, there's a problem. It either won't happen, and God wants everything done as he's commanded, or, worse, someone else will do it who shouldn't be doing it, which is not good for them, and it's not good for God and the body. So I put you on warning. Don't do what you're not supposed to do. But that only works if everybody does the thing they are supposed to do. In the early church, Peter and the apostles cared deeply about the widows who were being fed on the food program. But a dispute broke out, and they really cared about them. And they said, right, we need to get wise, spirit-filled people to sort out the food program. Why did they do it themselves? If it was that important, why didn't they do it? Well, they had several thousand people to lead, and they said, we must not neglect the ministry of the word. The apostles at that time, no Bibles, no New Testaments, had the Old Testament, didn't have the New Testament. The apostles' teaching was the New Testament coming into form. Without the apostles' teaching, there would be no Christianity. We would not be here. So they couldn't neglect the ministry of the word. So here, each of us needs to do our primary task and then also do a whole lot of mundane things that just need doing. We all have to do those. But we mustn't neglect our foremost calling. That's why we said before, like serving refreshments, it's a wonderful ministry. And we need people to do it. Because there's other people who are now doing children's work. And they need to be released to do that. I love welcoming people at the door. I did it for 19 years on my sort of first church where we really got brought our children. I did it for 19. I love doing it, but I can't do it. I've got to do something else. So we need other people to do it. God's way. God has already given detailed instructions to Moses about the things that he wants done in those earlier chapters we didn't read. Chapters 25 to 30. And now, would you believe it, he gives Moses a summary, a checklist. Most of the reading we had this morning is a checklist. Now, I can only speak for men, but I know a lot of us men like lists. We really like lists. One Christian men's magazine had a whole list section devoted to lists, just to entertain people with lists. And I was thinking the other day, has anybody got Wisden's cricket almanac? There's nobody that fan of a cricket. But it's just lists and lists and lists and lists of records and who scored this, that. And if you ever watch cricket or more, listen to the radio, Test Match Special, this is the fifth time that one person's... The statistics they come out with, it's all lists. God, funny enough, is very happy with lists. Just think of the book of Numbers. God knows how important this undertaking is for Israel. This worship, as I said, is going to last 500 years and then keep on going in another form after that. It will enable him to meet with his people, enable them to witness to the world that there's one true God. And so he says, these, they are to make them just as I have commanded you. And he goes through the list again. Now, I don't know if you can imagine, I've never seen it really sort of in big picture on a screen. Perhaps we'll have to do it sometime. Can you imagine this tent of meeting? Some of you may never have read the Bible that tells you about what it looks like. But there's gold and silver, a gold lampstand. There's gold cherubim. There's the Ark of the Covenant. You've got curtains going round in blue and gold embroidery. They're the most amazing designs, the most amazing materials. It was just palatial in a tent. It would have been absolutely amazing and beautiful to give a glimpse of the holiness of God that we were thinking about earlier. You could read all about it, Exodus chapters 35 to 39, how it gets built and made. And then the temple later on in 1 Kings 6 and 7. But I have something for you that is even more beautiful. Far more beautiful than the tent of meeting. And it's you. The temple that Jesus is building is far more beautiful. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Worship is God's number one priority for this church and every church. It's number one priority for each one of us, and is what is called us and everyone in the world to do. And one day everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everything we do should flow from worship. Our teaching, our fellowship, our hospitality, our intercessions, our care, you name it, it all flows from worship. And God wants us to worship him as he's commanded us to do. He wants to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, to worship him in spirit and truth, to be united with our brothers and sisters in lifting up the name of Jesus, to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, all our soul, which means to obey him and to love others with the love he's given us. Do you know there are no rules about worship in the New Testament? There are values and principles, but there's no rules. David hasn't got a rule book when he put this service together this morning. It wasn't, oh, I've got to go back to the Old Testament to see how we do this, or any other rule book. Worship him in spirit and truth. Love him with your whole heart. It's the generality that we have a problem with. Give me a rule and we can keep it, can't we? But it's the whole thing. When we do worship like this, in unity with him and one another, we are a beautiful sight to the Lord and a great witness to his holiness. We are a meeting place. Once the end tent of meeting was set up, you'll see that in chapter 40, the cloud of God's presence covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The presence of the Lord came as he was worshipped, as he commanded, in the place and with the designs that he put in place. And having obeyed him, they saw his glory. When we worship the way God commands us, filled with his Holy Spirit and in unity with one another, so God's glory comes. His way, our obedience, his glory, our joy. We see God in his glory. We see a glimpse of who truly is. Happened on Wednesday night. Talked to those who were there in an amazing way. It's happening right here and now. So as God gave Moses a recap, may I do the same. As believers in Jesus, we are chosen, filled with the Spirit, to work with others in doing God's work in his way. This is our act of worship. And God will presence himself with us as we do it. Is that what you want? To worship God in spirit and truth everywhere at all times. To worship in the way he commands. Not man-made rules, but God's principles. Will you complete the task he has for you to do in the power of his Holy Spirit and for his glory? Let's enjoy the adventure with God, doing it his way. Let's pray. Lord, we know we could give ourselves to 101 things. We could busy ourselves, worry ourselves, But Lord, you told us to start with you, to worship you. And everything else will follow on. Lord, as we've already asked your forgiveness, so we ask you to forgive us when we have put something else as a higher priority than worship. Thank you that you call our whole lives to be worship, and we give you our whole lives now. Every minute of every day, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we want to do it all for you, which is our act of worship. And show us, Lord, if there's a particular thing that we should be doing that we're not at the moment doing. Or if you have a particular gift that we need to receive in order to do the task you called us to. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit and unite us together in this wonderful adventure of the kingdom of God. Amen. Comes back, I said to David that a song was put on my heart that didn't really seem to fit with the service and the message or anything else. But I think it does. We may be in that place today where, yep, let's go for this. But on the other hand, we may be at a place where we really could only just about get out of bed in the morning. And the thing is, God knows where we are. Takes us exactly where we are. And this song, feel free to sing it or just to let it minister over you, is here to be a prayer. We're going to sing it once, then we'll have some instrumentation, and then we'll go back to the beginning. I have a maker. Thank you.
before we sing our last hymn, we're going to do one other thing that we're enjoined to do in the Lord's Prayer, and that is to pray for God's kingdom to come, both here on earth and then in glory. We join them together first with prayer and then with a song. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, recognizing that we are but a part of a vast multitude of your people around the globe who are doing the same as us, praising you, worshiping you, meeting together to enjoy you and to worship you. And we pray your blessing upon your church, especially we pray your blessing upon your persecuted church, the millions around the world who suffer for their faith, for belonging to you, Father. Will you be with them today in their worship, especially those who are secret believers? Will you meet with them in the secret place of their own hearts by your Holy Spirit? And will you join them with us in their spirits? May they know we pray for them as your love descends upon them as a result of our praying for them. And so, Father, for your church worldwide, this week, will you pour out your Spirit upon her to so proclaim your gospel that many thousands will come to faith in Jesus Christ? For we ask this prayer in his glorious name. Amen. And we conclude with the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Starts on earth, but it finishes in the glorious presence of the Father, whom we've been thinking about this morning. The grace with one another, and as we do, let's look around and enjoy looking into each other's eyes, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. be with us all evermore. Amen.